Well, welcome, guys. Good evening. Go ahead and be seated. Welcome to those of you who are with us online this evening as well. Let's open up our Bibles, John chapter 18, verse 28, continuing here on Wednesday nights in the Gospel of John. Here we move from Jesus' religious trial to his civil trial. John abbreviated his religious trial, as we saw, and he does the same thing for his civil trial. His religious trial had three parts, and his civil trial also had three parts. And we'll see that, you should know that he went before Pilate, Herod, Antipas, and Pilate again. And John just simply records Jesus before Pilate. And I will say this about trials. They're usually about finding the truth, but it's interesting here. We see the truth on trial. And I am fairly certain that Pilate didn't realize it, but he had a decision to make about Jesus. It wasn't so much a decision for or against Jesus in a legal sense that he was deciding, but he had a spiritual decision, as I said, whether he realized it or not, about Jesus, and every human being has to make that same decision. So we're going to take a closer look tonight at Jesus before Pilate. John chapter 18, verse 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So Jesus is led from that final phase of his religious trial in the morning. It took place early in the morning. It was before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the council of 70. 71 counting the high priest, known as the Sanhedrin. He's brought from there into what was called the Praetorium. And the Praetorium was, Praetorium wasn't unique to Jerusalem. The Praetorium was a Roman thing, and wherever the Romans occupied, that was their headquarters. That's how they referred, that was the name of the Roman headquarters. It was usually a confiscated palace, if such was available, and such was the case in Jerusalem, most likely. And so Jesus is brought to the location of the Praetorium, where Pilate, the governor, is ruling from on behalf of his country, Rome. And it says that the Jewish leaders, they led Jesus from their midst to Pilate, but they didn't want to go into the Praetorium because that was a place of Gentiles, and they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. And so if they would have entered into the Praetorium, they would have been unclean and not able to in time be cleansed and then eat the Passover. So they're going to make sure that they don't go into the Praetorium, that they just take Jesus there, which is very interesting because they had no problem with an illegal trial or with striking someone who wasn't convicted or even lying, seeking false testimony, and now ultimately murder. None of those things were a problem, but we don't want to be ceremonially unclean and not able to celebrate the Passover. You see just the level of hypocrisy now that exists. And it's interesting to me the things that people will rationalize and what they will hold on to. In other words, you know, they'll often maintain a sense of religion while rationalizing away all sorts of other behaviors. You know, the classic example is the Italian mobster who is a Catholic. you know, and goes to Catholic Church from time to time, but then, you know, is knocking off people right and left. Obviously, we get some of that from the movies, but television shows, but there's a certain amount of that that is true. There's all kinds of people that, you know, are immoral, but religious. And that was the case with the Jewish leaders, you know, keep the Passover, stay ceremonially clean, can't go into the Praetorium, but meanwhile you're sentencing or seeing to the sentencing of an innocent person because of envy. And you know, religion is no obstacle to sin and rebellion. That's one of the many problems with mere religion. It's not going to keep people from sin and rebelling against God. That's what I think sometimes people think when they start out. They think, well, you know, if I have religion, you know, that'll help me out in my life. It'll make me a better person. Oftentimes, religion makes one a worse person, because many religions just help people justify and rationalize their sin. In other words, you know, you can be part of a certain religion and go and do certain things, but if you keep certain rituals, then you feel justified, even if you're not justified. For example, you live however you want Monday through Saturday, but then come Sunday, as long as you maybe go to a service or you go to confession or you do some good deed, religious deed, then people feel a sense of, oh, now, you know, I did something good to outweigh all of the bad. Well, that's not how it works. Life is not about doing something good to counterbalance the bad and continuing to sin, but that's the philosophy of so many religions, and that was their philosophy within Judaism at this time. Of course, it was an aberration of Judaism, but it was nonetheless the way that they saw things. And so this is kind of, you know, their mindset. And Pilate, verse 29, he goes out to them and he says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Let's talk a little bit about Pontius Pilate for a moment. He was governor from 26 to 36 AD, and he is a historical figure. He's mentioned by Jewish and Roman historians, as well as by all four gospel writers. So tremendous evidence historically for this man, Pontius Pilate. In 1961, in Caesarea Maritima, which is, there are two Caesareas in Israel. There is Caesarea Philippi in the north and Caesarea Maritima, which is on the coast, just north of what is Tel Aviv today. In 1961 in Caesarea, a stone was found with Pilate's name on it and his title and an inscription, and it was dedicating a building. The inscription was a partial inscription. In other words, the stone was broken and not complete, so the full inscription, it has to be kind of guessed at. But they think they know it was a dedication of a building to Tiberius Caesar by Pontius Pilate, but they don't know for sure. They think that maybe it was a temple, but this is one of, you know, this is actually historical evidence of Pontius Pilate written in stone, you know, and some people like things written in stone, and so there you go. You can go to the Israel Museum if you like, and you can see it. It's in Jerusalem. The original's in Jerusalem. Actually, if you go to Caesarea, outside there, they have a replica of that stone on display there on the grounds there. But it references Pilate, references his title, references Tiberius Caesar, and so he's kind of dedicating that to Caesar. And so verse 30, so Pontius Pilate, they bring Jesus, the Jewish leaders do, to Pontius Pilate. Pilate wants to know, why they're bringing Jesus to them. And they say this, verse 30, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. So Pilate says, what accusation do you bring? And they said, look, if he wasn't a bad person, we wouldn't be bringing you to him. Pilate wanted to know what was so important that during the feast, they dropped everything. And first thing in the morning, they bring Jesus. This didn't happen all the time. Obviously, something very unique was going on, and Pilate knew that they were up to something, and so he wanted to know what it was. So what is the accusation, and what is the reason that you're bringing this man to me? But notice they don't really have an answer. If he were not an evildoer, if he wasn't a bad person, we wouldn't have brought him. Well, that's not an accusation. It's not an accusation. You can trust us. He's a bad guy. That's basically what they're saying. Trust us. And so Pilate said to them, well, if that's the case, he says, you take him and judge him according to your law. If you're not going to even bother to have proper charges, then, you go take care of it according to your law. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So now here's the reason. Pilate has gotten it out of them in part anyway. The reason that Jesus was there was not because they particularly valued Pilate in any way or his decision-making or Rome. It was simply that they wanted Pilate to put him to death. They wanted Pilate to sentence Jesus to death because they couldn't put him to death. They said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They'd already found him guilty. The night before at the illegal trial, they found him guilty. The next morning, they found him guilty. So they had already found Jesus guilty and said that he was deserving of death. But because they're not the deciders of their own matters at this particular point in time, Israel at this time is controlled by Rome. Israel is part of the Roman Empire at this time, though they didn't really want to be, but they didn't have much choice in the matter. And so Rome is occupying, Rome is ruling, and they had certain authority, to decide their religious matters, but when it came to civil law, that was left to the Romans. And when it came to execution, they didn't have that power anymore. You say, well, yeah, I remember times in the past in the Bible where, people would be sentenced to death or historically, they would stone people. Well, a few different things. Either one, they did it without permission. They did it illegally, just kind of a mob execution. Or two, it's at those points in their history when they did have that autonomy, when they did have the ability to make those decisions. But at this time, they need help. They need help from the Romans if they want somebody put to death. And if somebody's going to be put to death, it can't be a religious issue. It would have to be a civil matter. It would have to be a secular matter, you might say. And so, they're asking Pilate to at this point, not directly just yet, but to put him to death. And so, verse 32, we see this is the fulfillment of prophecy, though. Prophecy and the words of Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus, that it might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Again, if they were going to execute him, Jesus would have been stoned to death. The Jews didn't crucify a people. That was a Roman thing. If they executed people, it was stoning. In other words, they would have a large group and each person would take a rock and they would throw rocks at the person until that person died. That was their method of execution. And so, but the prophecy was that he would be crucified. In Psalm 22, verse 16, if you want to take a look there, it's a psalm of David. Psalm 22 Again, verse 16. David, speaking of ultimately of the Messiah, says that dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And Jesus himself even was specific about the type of death that he would die. One such place is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the disciples aside on the road and he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." So Jesus had spoken not only of his betrayal, but also of his conviction and his execution at the hands of the Romans, and exactly what that execution would be, and then he would rise again. And so the scripture is very clear. Jesus was very clear. And so in order for all of that to happen, the Romans had to be involved, and God, it wasn't so much that they had to be involved, but just God knew everything that was going to take place down to every detail. And so the Jews are really tragically fulfilling, being the ones to fulfill this aspect of prophecy. So, verse 33, Pilate enters the praetorium again. He goes back in to talk to Jesus. He called Jesus and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Pilate didn't care about blasphemy. You know, the Jews, their issue with Jesus, well, their supposed issue with Jesus was blasphemy. We'll talk more about their real issue as we get further. We've talked about it already a little bit, envy ultimately. But on paper, you know, they couldn't even, you know, sentence someone to death because they were envious of him. And so their you know, supposed reason was blasphemy. Because you being a man, they said to Jesus, make yourself God. That's, you know, blasphemy. And so, you know, we want you to be executed for that reason. But Pilate could care less if Jesus, you know, claimed to be God, or if he claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate didn't really care about religious matters. So the Jews made up accusations about him. In other words, the Jews convicted him of one thing in their own trials, but then when they delivered him to the Romans, they had to pivot and produce charges that then Pilate would at least entertain. And we see these in Luke chapter 23, verse 2. They accused Jesus of treason and sedition. And in Luke 23, 2, it says that they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So the way that they at least pretended to, you know, have legitimate charges against him and get the Romans to actually pay attention for a moment, get Pilate to even listen to them, was false accusations. He says, you know, this guy says, you know, you shouldn't pay taxes. Obviously, the Romans would care about that, you know, because if you have an empire with no income, you know, that's a little bit of a problem. I think we've done pretty well in this country spending more than we get. But, you know, most empires didn't last too long operating that way. And so they wanted to make sure that they got their share of the taxes. And they did a pretty good job of that. So this is a false accusation. Of course, Jesus never forbade anyone to pay taxes. In fact, when he was specifically asked on this subject, Jesus told them to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So when asked, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, show me Caesar's money. Show me a denarius. Ah, whose picture's on it? Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. So Jesus never forbade anyone to pay taxes. And of course, Jesus had accurately declared that he was the Son of God and God in the flesh, that he was the Messiah, that he was the King of the Jews. But as he's going to explain here in just a moment to Pilate, that didn't make him a threat to Rome. That didn't mean that he was someone trying to lead a coup or a rebellion somehow against the Roman government, as they wanted to make it seem. So they had found him guilty of blasphemy, handed him over to the Romans for treason, and then used political pressure to make sure, as we'll see, that Jesus was executed. That was the strategy. They wanted him dead for blasphemy. They did their best to convince Rome that he was a traitor, and then they applied the pressure to get the Romans, whether they agreed with them or not, to execute Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus answered Pilate when he asked him, are you the King of the Jews? He said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? So Jesus wants to know, okay, so you're asking if I'm the King of the Jews. Do you want to know for yourself personally, or are you just asking because that's the accusation? And Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? So Pilate asks, what's really going on here? He's asking Jesus, what's really going on here? And he wanted to know, why are these people so upset with you? Why do they want you dead? Because this was unusual. Normally the Jews tolerated the Romans. They didn't typically deliver their own people up to the Romans to be executed. Pilate knew if they're bringing him to me, he has to have really done something to upset them, because this isn't something that they do. They don't deliver their own. And so Jesus answered in verse 36. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. You see, they had accused him primarily of claiming to be the King of the Jews, and that this, his rule potentially would be in opposition to the Romans and to Caesar. And but Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So here's what Pilate didn't understand. Jesus wasn't a threat to Rome because Jesus wasn't an earthly king. Had he been an earthly king, his followers would have been doing everything to defend his kingdom. But Jesus wasn't a threat. And if he had been a threat, there wouldn't have been anything that they could have done about it. And so Jesus is focused on his heavenly kingdom. He's trying to reveal that to Pilate. By the way, as Jesus is sharing this, one thing that you should keep in mind, he's not trying to be set free. If Jesus wanted to avoid the cross, he would have just avoided the cross. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he surrendered himself. Not my will, three times praying, not my will, yours be done. Having first asked the Father to deliver him from that hour, to let that cup pass from him. But then he surrendered and he went voluntarily to the cross. So as Jesus is answering Pilate, it's very important to remember he's not answering him in a way that he's trying to convince him to release him. He's not trying to make his case. So the questions that he asks Pilate are for other reasons. For the most part, they're for Pilate's benefit, spiritually, that he might have an opportunity to be saved, that he perhaps might not be involved in this in the way that he ultimately was. And so Jesus is focused on his heavenly kingdom, and he's trying to focus Pilate on that kingdom as well. And that's important, because as servants of the Lord, we've got to remember what kingdom we're fighting for. A lot of times we can get all caught up, you know, in political things or even legal matters. I understand that sometimes these things have a place. Sometimes these things have spiritual importance. But our job is not to focus on these things. Our job is not even always to try and change all of these things. Yes, we have a responsibility to be salt and light in the world, to be a preserving influence, but our focus is the gospel, is the preaching of the gospel. It's not to change the course that ultimately the world is on or God's plan. God has that taken care of. It's to stay focused on those things and the things that God would have us to do. And so we've got to make sure that we're fighting for the right things. Sometimes I think people are just fighting on behalf of a cause or fighting to win rather than focused on the heavenly kingdom as Jesus was. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So first, Jesus doesn't avoid his question. He says, "Are you a king?" He says, "You're accurate. You've said the truth." He said, "And that's the reason that I came. For this cause I was born. I came not so much to be a king, though he was that, but to bear witness of the truth, that everyone would have an opportunity to hear and respond to the truth." And so he came into the world to reveal the truth of the gospel and to save. You know, there's always, rightly so, been a fascination with human beings with the truth. It's interesting to me today that one of the attacks of Satan is on the truth. And if there can be more than one truth, which there is not, there is just the truth and everything else. But if you can have your truth, I can have my truth, and this person over here could have their truth, which, by the way, these days, this person's truth and that person's truth are often in contradiction to one another, yet somehow we're supposed to believe that everybody's truth is viable. Well, at some point, we don't understand the meaning of truth. Okay? Truth is exclusive unto itself, and there aren't different versions of the truth. So that's why Satan seeks to attack the truth, to make the truth relative. Because, you know, if there's just one truth and you happen to not want to believe that truth, well, now it's convenient because there are all of these other options over here that you know, maybe this truth allows you not to change. Maybe this truth allows you to continue on in sin. Now, the reality is that it doesn't, and it's not the truth. And you have a lie, and you're going straight to hell still, but you believe, or You've just convinced yourself that you're okay. And so there is always been a fascination with the truth, and now in these last days in which we live, there is a watering down of truth. And so it's interesting that Jesus talks about the truth, and Pilate latches on to this concept of truth. Pilate said, verse 38, "What is truth?" You see, it was even a debate in that day. What is truth? At least at that point, they were seeking the truth rather than just accepting that we can all create our own version of the truth. And so Pilate says, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So he didn't really want to have a further conversation with Jesus about the truth. He just asks a question in somewhat of a rhetorical fashion, and then he ends the conversation. But it was clear Jesus was not someone who was promoting tax evasion. Jesus was not someone who was promoting treason and rebellion and an alternate government in place of Caesar and the Romans. And so, in fact, you know, all he was guilty of was preaching the truth. And whether Pilate agreed with him about truth or not didn't really matter. He wasn't guilty of any kind of secular crime. You know, everyone, as I said, has some belief in truth that they live their lives based on. So I described people, and I think it's an accurate description today of, you know, maybe they're Christians, and they believe in, they have a Christian, what we would call a Christian worldview, and their understanding of the truth comes from God's Word. And that's because God's Word comes from God. And Jesus said, not that he had the truth, but that in John 14, 6, that he was the truth. So as believers, our truth comes from the one who is truth and his word, and we live our lives accordingly. But everyone lives their life. For some people, they say, well, you know, whether they say my truth or I believe the truth is this, whatever, they ultimately settle on something. Sometimes they settle on something by making a conscious decision for something, and sometimes they settle on something by default because they don't make a decision. They refuse to make a decision. That's kind of what Pilate did. He basically kind of by default made a decision about Jesus and about the truth. Didn't even really hear all about the truth, just made a decision, tried to wash his hands of it, and in the process, by making no decision, made a decision. That's how a lot of people decide concerning Jesus. They just think that they're not deciding at all, and in fact, no decision is a decision. But they live their lives based on some sort of truth. In other words, if they say, well, I believe that there is no God. You know, if they're maybe an atheist, and they say, God, in my estimation, doesn't exist. Then they live their lives based on first their assumption and belief that there is no God out there. And then they decide what their moral compass is going to be, you know, on some sort of combination of what they personally think is right and what society typically puts upon them. Whatever laws society, you know, and okay, and whatever morals, maybe some sort of combination of something they got from their parents and society, and then maybe their own personal convictions, and they develop their concept of the truth, and then they live their life based on that. Well, then you have people that might say, well, I'm agnostic. In other words, I wouldn't say that there is no God. I would say I don't really know. And they might live their lives in with some other combination of what they believe to be the truth. That might include some sort of, often does, religious principles, maybe in which they were raised, and things from their parents and things from society, and their own ideas that they develop, and they put together their worldview based on that, and then they live their lives. Well, the only problem with that is that there is truth. And if the way that you live your life is not consistent to the actual truth, God's not going to judge you based on your truth. God is judging based on the truth. He judges in truth and in righteousness. And everybody's not judged based on their own scale and their own standard. And as believers, we're not judged at all, because our sins have been removed and we have the righteousness of Christ. But those who reject Christ, they're going to be judged. And they're not going to be judged based on what they decided was right and wrong, but based on what God has declared is truth. And so this is the problem is that you can go through your whole life and you know, live according to your code or your system or whatever it is, and it's a complete waste of time. That's why this search for the truth is so important. That's why in this life you've got to come to the right conclusion about the truth. And it really doesn't matter what you think. It really doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is what is. And all that matters is coming to the right conclusion about that. So when Pilate asked his question, what is truth? He should have asked it a little bit more sincerely and really sought the answer. And I applaud anybody who says, what is truth? And actually goes in search of the answer. And I pray that they would come to the right answer in Jesus Christ. Because the truth has eternal consequences. And so it's vital that we come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes this. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, salvation and the truth are inseparable. They're forever linked. And you can't have one without the other. And God wants men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Notice how over and over again Paul's talking about the truth. He tells us what the truth is, and he tells us that the truth has eternal consequences. And so this is what our focus needs to be. First of all, you and I need to know, be intimately comfortable and accepting of the truth. And then we need to be equipped and prepared to take that truth, the truth, to a lost and a dying world. Jesus Christ and salvation in Him alone to a lost and a dying world. Everything else is either secondary or worse, a waste of time. And so this really needs to be the focus of believers when it comes to the lost that are in the world. And Paul says that that was his focus. Now Pilate here, he told the Jews, didn't have a problem, didn't find any fault in Jesus at all. Again, preaching the truth and the eternal kingdom wasn't a threat to Rome. Verse 39, he says this. So, Pilate wasn't going to decide on Jesus, didn't want to decide about Jesus. So you see him try to use the systems in place to let Jesus go. He says, verse 39, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" So Pilate had this idea. The Jews want him executed. He's not guilty of anything. But because of political reasons, Pilate didn't want to just release him. But he felt like he could use this tradition where at the Passover, one prisoner would be released. And so he's going to give them a choice that wasn't much choice at all. And he offers to release Jesus. So here's Jesus who has been teaching in the temple, who has been healing, who everybody had heard about had raised Lazarus from the dead in a nearby village, who'd given sight to the blind and healed lepers. So here is this man, while many people, particularly the religious leaders, didn't agree with him, he was no threat to anybody and was actually a good and wise person, even clearly by Pilate's estimation. And so he thinks, there's no way that I'll put him in a spot where they'll have to choose Jesus. Jesus will have to be released. I'll give them the choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Now, verse 40, they cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was more than a robber. Matthew 27, verse 16 tells us he was a notorious prisoner. In Mark chapter 15, verse 7, it tells us that he was a murderer, and here we're told that he was a thief. So he is someone that they all wanted kept in prison, or perhaps even executed. He is someone who had committed murder, and he was someone who was stealing and had incited a rebellion and all of these things. And so you know, it's kind of like you have some notorious criminal, someone in the Supermax here in Colorado, and you say, you know, do you want Jesus or, you know, do you want this terrorist over here? And the choice, how could anybody choose the terrorist? How could anybody choose this murderer and this thief? And yet, Pilate had miscalculated. Now, Pilate knew, we're told in Matthew 27, verse 18, that he knew that they delivered him because of envy. So he didn't, though, fully appreciate the persuasiveness of the Jewish leaders. And so he reasoned that the masses would actually, you know, side with him and want Jesus released, and that would counteract what the religious leaders had done and all of their envy. But he miscalculated, and they were a little bit ahead of him, and they had manipulated the crowd. In Mark chapter 15, verse 11, it says that they had persuaded the crowd to ask for Jesus to be crucified and Barabbas to be released. So he miscalculated his opponent, the Jewish leaders, but also he failed to understand the spiritual component that was going on in this whole equation. That is perhaps his greater error, because this is a spiritual battle that is going on, and he didn't even really know that realm even existed or who the enemy actually was. And so he was ill-equipped to contend with anyone on a spiritual stage. And so he really becomes a pawn in this whole matter. It's interesting to me, though, back to the crowd. It's stunning what people will choose instead of Jesus, isn't it? I wish I could say that I was not surprised, that I expected it. But it's really surprising to me many times what people will choose instead of Jesus. They'll choose destructiveness. They'll choose suffering. They'll choose even a poorer life rather than surrender their life to Jesus. In other words, sometimes you'll come across people and they're in horrible circumstances. And you would think, surely this person, you know, this life isn't good for them. Surely they'll surrender to Jesus because, you know, it's not as though sin has done so much for them. But then you're shocked because they won't. People will rather choose to stay in their destructiveness, to stay in their darkness, to stay in their sin, rather than surrender to Jesus. Because there is an illusion that in that state, at least they're in control. There is an illusion that at least in that state, to a certain degree, it's dictated by them. And I think that there is an irrational fear from the enemy himself that as bad as their circumstances are, that if they give their life to Jesus, somehow it'll be worse. And that's perhaps one of the greatest lies. And so that's what these people choose. They choose Barabbas over Jesus as though somehow Jesus would be worse than a thief and a murderer and a rebel. And so Jesus, as we've followed through with this, he's endured so much and a lot more, as I've said, that John doesn't cover here. But he's endured this so that we can come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And as we have seen tonight, Pilate asked the question. He didn't wait for the answer, but had he would have learned that Jesus is the truth and that he came preaching the gospel of salvation and forgiveness of sins in himself. And so my prayer, my plea is, if you haven't already, I pray that you would surrender to the one who is the way and the truth and the life, that you would give your life to him, that you would not hold on to anything else thinking that somehow that's better than Jesus. Jesus came, he was focused on his heavenly kingdom. He lived and he died for our sins. And as horrible as these things are to read about, we're grateful that he did, because really, there would have been no other way if he hadn't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, sending the truth in human form, sending the Christ, God in the flesh. He came from his place at your right hand to a place amongst us. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place and he rose again, giving us the truth that we might be saved by it and by him. And as we're here tonight, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, as Joshua said, today is the day of salvation. Now's the time. And every person must decide, Jewish rabbis had to decide. Roman governors had to decide. Everyday fishermen had to decide. What is truth? Who is the truth? What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do about your sin? The only thing that you can do about your sin is receive his sacrifice on the cross for forgiveness, so that you can know that you'll spend an eternity with him in heaven, not apart from him and in hell. That's the truth. And so that you can live for him now, and you can walk in that truth. If you haven't prayed, I'd like to pray with you tonight. If you haven't asked Christ into your heart, I'd like to pray with you tonight to do just that. I just invite you to raise your hand this evening if you want to pray as we close the service out. If you want to join in prayer tonight, asking Christ, giving your life to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, then you just slip up your hand. We're going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for sending us the one, the truth, the life in you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has shown us the way. We pray that we would just commune with him, that we would be conformed into his image by your Spirit. We thank you that one day we will be heirs with him of all things. We thank you for the one who has paved the way for us, the firstborn from the dead. We love you, Lord. We thank you for so great a salvation. Bless your people. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.